All right. Well, for those of you at home, you didn't see it, but the goodness of God spilled out on the stage. The children rushed the stage. We prayed. We sent them to kids' ministry, and we greeted each other. We hope that you greeted yourself, or whatever you do at home when you're by yourself doing church. Anyways, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10 today. 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to start in verse 23, and we're all going to go all the way to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. So again, that's 1 Corinthians 10. 23 through 11, 1. Did you guys know that we've been covering the same topic since 1 Corinthians 8? 8, 9, and 10, all three chapters, are about food sacrificed to idols, which is kind of funny because, like we said, there's no idols that food gets sacrificed to, at least in Ocean Park that I know of, where you end up going to the meal and celebrating, you know, the God of Peace Street or something like that. It still is pertinent to our time. And then actually next week, we're going to start the first of three chapters on the conduct of public worship. So 11, 12, and 13 are all about the church worshiping together and functioning in an orderly manner. We'll spend several weeks talking about that as well. But before we get into this conclusion, the stunning conclusion of meat sacrifice to idols, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth in this passage. It is simple, and yet it is significant. Father, as we review and summarize what Paul has been teaching the Corinthian church, what your Holy Spirit has been teaching us, we pray, God, that you would help our hearts and our ears to be attentive. It's easy when we feel like we know the answers to tune out, to think about other things. Help us to lean in, Father. So much of the Christian faith is leaning in to the one thing that we know is most true, and being satisfied in that. And so help us to gain that discipline today and strengthen us in your truth, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's read the text and then get into God's truth for us today. So 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and following. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising question for the sake of conscience. Can I get an amen, brothers? Yeah. Since the earth is the Lord and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising question for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I being criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jew or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that many may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 11, 1. All right, so Paul here is summarizing the lessons he taught in chapters 8 through 10, and he's providing guiding principles in using your freedom wisely. So this chapter, these chapters, really for us as believers, are about using our freedom wisely. Have you noticed how much freedom you have? I know that sometimes we feel like our freedom is limited, and I hear us Americans complain about how everything's so horrible here, but honestly, life in America is still pretty good, right? There's no roving despots shaking you down for money, I hope, in your neighborhood. You know, trick-or-treat, Halloween's coming up, but they really are not despots. They're just asking for candy, okay? And they're probably not going to shake you down for the Snickers bar in your candy drawer. But we have it really good here, and we have a ton of freedoms. The issue that we face is that perhaps we're not using those freedoms wisely, individually and as a nation. You see, when we use our free choices in acts that bring us and other people into slavery again, then we risk our very freedoms. And so there's this balance that everyone who has freedom must walk in, walking in freedom wisely, so that freedom brings blessing and continues to bring freedom. Because if we do things in our freedom that harm other people or ourselves, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be in bondage again to slavery once again. Now, the slavery that we're talking about is not the slavery of the South in the 19th century and the 7th or the 18th century. It's an internal slavery, right? It's the burdens and bondage that we face in society when things are broken down, when you feel a lack of freedom. Just yesterday, I got to go to Portland, and it was a privilege. It's a freedom, right? But when I go to Portland, you know what I see? I see a lot of bondage because freedom's been abused, and there are people who are hurting, and there's a whole town that's hurting because we don't know how to handle our freedoms wisely. And so this passage is about handling freedoms wisely. I don't think we're going to solve the homeless crisis or the drug crisis or the crime crisis happening in urban America today, but hopefully you will find yourselves walking in freedom more powerfully, that you'll see the opportunities that God has given you and how that can transform not only your own life, but the world around you as you walk in freedom with wisdom. So let's walk through the text together and unpack the truth that God has for us that transforms. Paul starts out and he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So again, Paul is summarizing and he's leading us to have principles about the things going on. Oh, I forgot. Look at that. I put an extra slide in. Just so you know, a principle is a fundamental truth or a proposition that serves as a foundation for a system of behavior or a change of reasoning. Now, some people, they live principled lives, meaning they think through how they want to live their life and why they want to live their life, the way that they want to live their life. Other people, they have principles for their life, but maybe they don't articulate them very well. Like they're not thinking through the principles that they are living by. So for some of you, every time you get in your car, you buckle up right away before you start the car, right? Then it's because you believe in principles like obeying the law. And maybe you heard things growing up like safety first. And others of you, you don't buckle the car because grandpa never did, and you live like grandpa, right? And so your principle is grandpa is right, and to heck with the consequences. You know, like you don't worry about those things so much. There's other principles that are there. Like some people think that the ends justify the means. Now, what does that principle lead us to? It leads us to do whatever needs to get done so that we get what we want in the end. Now, that's not a biblical principle for life, right? Because the ends don't actually justify the means. Getting something you want, even getting the right thing in the wrong way, is actually not beneficial to you or those around you. Or we hear principles in the world, like the most important thing for you is to just be happy. Therefore, seek your happiness. Is that a biblical principle? No, yeah, it's not at all. In fact, over and over again in the Bible, we see people who seek their happiness only to wind up in a great deal of unhappiness because temporary happiness often yields long-term negative results, right? A few too many donuts, and all of a sudden, you have the shape of a donut, right? By the way, you all look like very excellent maple bars today. And so we want to have principled living, and we want to have wise principles in our living, right? And so Paul is laying down some principles for living today, not all principles for living. But these are fundamental truths or propositions that can serve as a guide for our behavior and even a guide for our reasoning or our thinking about life. And so Paul talks to the Corinthian church. They have this statement that they throw around, a principle. They say, everything is permissible. And you know what? They're right. They're absolutely free in Christ. How free are they in Christ? Absolutely free. They're completely free because God has freed them from the bondage of sin and death. They understand that grace means that no matter what they do, God will still love them, that God will still forgive them, that they can walk somehow in God's favor even while doing disfavorable things. Grace is scandalously grand, you see. But Paul knows that you can abuse grace, and that while you can still walk in the favor of God, God's favor leads you then to the discipline of God. I try to convince my children this. I'm only disciplining you because I love you. Therefore, no Xbox today. They don't understand that yet, though, do they? And sometimes we get the same way as followers in Jesus. We're like, but God, there's grace. Why are these things happening in my life? And God's like, I've been trying to get your attention, son. I've been needing your heart to long for me, daughter, and so I'm disciplining you out of love. And so Paul corrects the Corinthian principle. He says, yes, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. Some things that we do actually tear other people down. Therefore, he says, no one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. And then Paul says, eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Okay, so again, Paul is addressing specifically the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And so in Corinth, there were a bunch of ways to participate in eating meat being sacrificed to idols. This way that Paul's talking about is you could go to the meat market and you could buy meat. And some of the meat that was sacrificed wouldn't get used in the feast. And so they shuffled it down to the meat market and they'd sell it to take care of the needs of the temple of Aphrodite or Apollo or ribeye steak or whatever temple they were sacrificing to that day, right? And so you could go to the meat market and you could buy meat that was leftovers from the temple, and often it was the discount meat. How many of you like a good sale? Yeah, me too. How many of you have ever been to the store grocery outlet before? Anybody been there? There was one four blocks from our house in Portland, and there was a season of time where Raylene and I were both working more than full-time, you know, salaried jobs, no kids yet, and so we would end up at grocery outlet to get ingredients for dinner, you know, several days a week, because it was right by our house, and every time you leave grocery outlet, they circle the bottom of your receipt, and they tell you how much you've saved. And so you can walk out of grocery outlet, and you can have saved $84.26. Right? And you feel so good. You're like, I just saved $84.26. And then at one point in time, we're like, we're not saving or giving as much as we were planning on this month. What's going on? And so we analyzed our finances, and we realized that we had gotten used to saving, and while we were saving, we were rampantly spending because we were looking at how much we were saving, right? But the reality is we were spending so much at that silly little store because you walk through the aisles, and they're really good at grabbing your attention to get you to buy like the extra chocolate bar or like the fancy men's deodorant, right? You're like, I'm rubbing a Sasquatch in my armpit and it's only costing me $13.95, right? And so sometimes we go in for a deal because we think it's a really good deal, but in the end, it's not a very good deal. But Paul's saying, hey guys, if you're getting a deal on meat at the local meat market, don't worry about where it's coming from. It's just meat, and everything on the earth is from God. Therefore, receive it in gratitude and give thanks to God for what you have. Which, by the way, how many of you pray for your meals before you pray for your eat your meals? That's good. Sometimes you feel like you need to pre-repent. You're like, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm having a bacon double cheeseburger, extra large Coke, and super fries with cheese sauce. Please redeem this meal somehow. Ever had one of those moments in prayer before? Do you realize that God has already blessed you with the food? I think sometimes it's silly that we ask God to bless the food again. He's already blessed you. The purpose of that prayer is not so that God makes your meal magical, right? It's to thank God for your meal. And so Paul's saying, receive what you receive with thanksgiving, and don't let your conscience be bothered. By the way, this is incredibly freeing, even in our current culture. I don't know if you guys have ever studied human trafficking before, but around the world, it's really scary where our goods come from. Like, did you know that almost every ball that you buy for Little League is made by little kids who get paid like a nickel a day in some Asian country? I've watched videos of where our rope comes from. It's really saddening. By the way, this might motivate you to buy American-made goods. Make sure that they're American-made goods, not just to support our local economy, but because it supports genuine freedom, because often our cheap goods are actually made by trafficked humans, which used to be called slaves, right? And yet, I read this verse, and I remember, I don't have to make my conscience bothered. I actually, as an individual, can't do a lot to change the way the world market works, right? But I can pour my heart and my resources into ending slavery in other ways, but still, I don't go to Walmart and freak out and look down every aisle and just shake my head in shame because I don't know where those goods came from. See, I can walk in the freedom that I have in Christ, and I don't have to let my conscience bother me. But Paul continues his argument. He says, if any unbeliever invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. Now, this is a really big deal for the early church. See, the early church is a blend of Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. And those Gentile Christians used to be pagans. So like 2 weeks ago, they worshipped many other gods. It's not like today when someone converts to Christianity and they're like, before I believed that nothing was out there, but now I believe that God created everything, loves me, and sent his son to die for me so that I can have eternal fellowship with him and walk in the blessing of fellowship with him right now because of my belief in him. So instead, they were converting from worshipping idols to worshipping the living God. But the Jewish people were already doing that. And the Jewish people had a very precise and clearly defined code of conduct, and they would never participate in eating a meal that they considered unclean. And so if they were invited to the neighbor's house, and they didn't know where the meat came from, while the food is being served, where'd you get that? Oh, which market? Oh, did you get it from the right-hand case or the left-hand case? And which shelf? Which shelf did you buy that off of? I'll pass. I don't know. And so they wouldn't let any unclean thing enter their body, right? Because they were afraid that if they ate something unclean, that it would defile them. That somehow eating this food would make them less holy before God and earn them less favor with God. And Paul is saying, No. Just like Jesus said, it's not what goes in you that makes you unclean, but what comes out of you that makes you unclean. And then he talks with the Pharisees about their eyes making them unclean, and it's not the light that goes in that makes them unclean, but it's the darkness with which they see the world, because everywhere in the world they see threats to the holiness that God has given them. But Jesus wants to turn us to turn that around, and he wants to make it about the opportunity that Jesus has laid before us. And Paul is saying, you get to go to your pagan neighbor's house as an opportunity. You're an ambassador for Christ when you go over there. Therefore, recognize that Christ has died for all people. And go over there and eat the meal. And don't worry about it. Don't ask any questions. Receive it with gratitude and bless and love on your neighbor in Jesus' name. Isn't that an awesome bit of freedom? So when your cheesehead neighbor invites you to come over and watch the Bears game, you can go and you can celebrate with them. Or for you Seattle Seahawks fans, if your neighbor's a 49ers fan, it's okay that their couch has been sacrificed to an idol. You can go sit on their couch. Right? You could sit on that couch and you can enjoy the game and cheer for opposite teams, right? You don't have to worry that you're going to be defiled in some way. But I've seen believers do this in other ways, right? Their neighbor's having a 4th of July party. They've been invited over, and they look over that fence, and they see coolers full of Budweiser, and they see opulent stacks of meat, and they hear the language, and they hear the music, and they say, I'm not going over to that pagan festival of freedom. I'm going to sit over here and bitterly enjoy my freedom today. And when those fireworks get let off, I'm going to be upset that all these people aren't in bed so they can wake up in the morning and study their Bibles before 5 a.m. like good and holy people do. See, we can often look at this world with a really stringent and harsh standard. And Paul says, get over yourself. Let it go. Don't do this to you or the people around you. Walk in the freedom and the wisdom of love. Enjoy it all. Give thanks to God. Now, this doesn't mean take your own case of Budweiser over there and get drunk, right? We need to live according to biblical wisdom. We're not going to be filled with much wine or beer or whatever, but we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then Paul continues. He says, but if someone says to you, this food is from a sacrifice, do not eat of it. Do not eat it. Out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. So in other words, don't go looking for trouble. Don't stir up drama and difficulty. But you know what? If somebody does for you, you kind of need to love them more than yourself. You need to avoid eating of that thing because it's going to violate their conscience. Now, there's two groups of people here that this matters to. First of all, there's other believers, right? There's other believers. And sometimes they come into our lives and they say, oh, that's really not good music. I can't believe you're listening to that. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to destroy your CCR collection, right? It doesn't mean that you need to burn every Beatles album that you've ever bought and get rid of those cool Abbey Road t-shirts that you've been collecting. But it does mean that maybe when they come over, you just don't bump Rubber Soul, right? You just leave it out of the disc player, right? You just don't listen to that. I'm serious here. This happens, and believers walk around and they condemn each other, and then what happens is we end up in this finger-pointing fest where we're all, it's like a Mexican standoff. I'm shooting you with my values, you're shooting me with your values, and we're tearing down the church, and we're not building up the name of Jesus, because what we're really concerned about is how can I crucify your flesh for the sake of Christ? But is that how it's supposed to work? No, I'm not supposed to take up your cross and beat you to death with it daily, right? I'm supposed to take up my cross and die to myself daily with it. And I do that as I listen to the Holy Spirit. Then I make His will and His desires more important than my own will and my own desires. But sometimes we don't do that to each other. And you know what? When that happens, don't bite the other Christian back. Don't look at them and say, listen, unibrow, I've had enough of your frowny face. Get out of my house. I'm going to listen to whatever I want to listen to. No, in that moment, love your brother and sister in Christ and just say, okay, no problem. What do you want to listen to? What do you want to watch? What do you want to talk about? I love you more than I love me, right? And so for their sake, change. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're doing something wrong and your brother and sister or sister in Christ approaches you and says, hey, I'm concerned for you because I've noticed that this part of your life doesn't match your claim to love Jesus. I just want to talk to you because I want you to be closer to God than you are. And I want you to know freedom. So if someone's confronting you about a genuine sin, it doesn't mean put on a show and act like you're repenting of the sin only to when they leave go, boy, that person, they are just so mean. They're probably approaching you out of love and out of care for your heart. So these are just issues of conscience, right? It doesn't mean hide your drinking better, right? It doesn't mean hide your binge watching of Netflix better. It doesn't mean put on a sweater when they come over and let everything all hang out the rest of the time, right? It means listen to the Lord and the freedom that He asks you to walk in. Freedom from sin all the way around. And then there's the unbeliever. So if you're going to the unbeliever's house and you're watching a movie with your neighbor and he goes, man, I can't believe that Jesus is okay with you watching this movie because it's got ba-ba-da-da and ba-ba-da-da and a-dee-dee-dee, and then at the end it does this, and you're like, whew. You know what you do? Hey, maybe you're right. That doesn't sound like it's going to honor Jesus very well. Can we watch something else, please? Because you're representing God to them. And even if their understanding of God is inadequate, they understand God a little, and they're trying to understand your faith. And if you show them a really poor picture of what Jesus is, it's going to confuse them. It's going to cause it to have a hard time for them in engaging the nature of God. And you're there to do what? To put God on display. You're there to make much of Jesus in their life. And if you're confusing them and leading them to bondage over who Jesus is, you know, change the channel. Flip the script. Do something different with them because you don't want them to be confused. So Paul summarizes it this way. He says, I do not mean this for your own conscience, but for the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? So in other words, he's not saying, therefore, pick up the offense that this other person is carrying. He says, no. Protect yourself. Protect your actions and protect them by valuing their concerns even more than your own. See, look where he says, if I partake with thanksgiving, why am I being criticized because of something for which I give thanks? In other words, if this is part of a life of worship for you, don't let somebody else diminish living fully in your freedom and worshiping Jesus in that freedom. But in that moment, consider their needs more important than your freedom. Now, that really matters. We live in a society right now where we say things like, my body, my choice, right? Have you heard that before?
Yeah. But you know what's funny is that often we criticize the world around us for living that way, but we repeat that same thing in the way that we live our lives. And we treat ourselves as if we are more important or more correct than the people around us. Paul says, don't let that happen in your heart. That's not actually freedom. That's bondage to yourself and to your opinion and your desire and your drive. That's why Jesus died for you, so that you could be free even from yourself. Because you yourself, just like me, myself, you're going to make choices that are bad for you, right? Just this Wednesday at Men's Coffee, there were too many donuts. And you know what? I did my best to help everybody out. I don't need to eat any donuts. I know that I don't need donuts. I'm working on not looking like a donut at 41 years old. But there were so many in the box. And so what did I do? I'll just have that one, right? I didn't need another. Why am I making? I know that's more exercise later. I know that's more self-denial. Do you do these things too? Where you make choices for yourself that are not good for you? You know that they're not good for you, but you make them anyways? And so we need to lay down ourselves. We need to say, Jesus, what do you want for me? Because you know what's best for me. And so I want to live life with you and for you, Jesus, not for myself and with myself. And Jesus is saying, well then, live loving other people first, not yourself first. Yes, you're free to do this technically, but you're free for the sake of love, not free for the sake of self. Therefore, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. So Paul is giving us a really challenging and odd principle. Now, it's kind of weird, because Paul says, live to please other people. Doesn't that sound strange biblically? Have you ever heard a sermon against people-pleasing? What is that opposed to? It's not opposed to pleasing yourself. It's opposed to pleasing God. Don't live to please the people around you at the expense of pleasing God. Don't compromise on your true values and your true love to gain lesser love from other people. But this is flipping that around. Because you love God, love other people more than you love yourself. Because you love God, don't live for your own glory, but live for the glory of God in the way that you live. Live so that your life reveals Him first. We sang that song with the la-las, right? And it says, when I wake up in the land of glory with the saints, I will tell my story, and there will only be, what was it going to be? Nah, all right, I'm putting you on the spot, I'm sorry. Anyways, it says there's just one name that I need to know, right? There's just one name that I'll need to say, Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, I said, that's true. But you know what I really want right now, like when I wake up each and every morning, when I get up from my pillow, I'll tell the story, and there will be one thing that I will proclaim, right? And that's the name of Jesus. And I want that to be true of my life now, not just when I wake up in eternity, but when I wake up in this land of glory, right? Because there's glory to behold here of the one and only begotten Son of God. And there's glory that we get to participate in making happen. And so Paul's inviting us into that by saying it's not food that matters. It's not drink that matters. It's not the CDs that you listen to that matter. It's not the movies that you watch that matter. It's your heart of worship for God as you do these things. And if you can do these things and genuinely worship God, then do that. But you and I both know that there's things that we can't do and worship God, right? Like, I can't have 7 Budweisers in a backyard barbecue in the afternoon and glorify God. It's just not going to work. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work for you either, right? Because you can't be drunk and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's movies that I've been watching, TV shows that I've been watching, and I've been like, this is not worshipful of God for me. I'm just going to stop, right? Because I can sense that it's violating that. But at the same time, I shouldn't be wandering around living in fear that somehow I'm going to violate that relationship. I should be living in freedom, knowing that as I lean into that relationship, as I seek to glorify God, that He's going to guide me and direct me, right? Proverbs talks about this. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. In other words, the way that you're living, the things that you're doing, and he will make your paths straight. There's freedom that comes in that, in committing your way to the Lord. So I want to review really quickly, just so we have absolute clarity, three of the main principles that Paul is teaching here. First is the, boy, oh boy, I'm skipping over a lot. This is what happens when you're tired. All right, so this is a big idea, right? Use your freedom in Christ to bring good to others, to build them up, and to bring glory to God. That's the big idea that Paul is sharing here. We're going to unpack each of those things. So bringing good to others, building them up, and bringing glory to God in three principles. First of all, there's the prophet principle. The prophet principle. When you live by the prophet principle, you're going to learn to use your choices to bring good to others. You're going to learn to use your choices to bring good to others. You know, we do this regularly as a church family. I just did this candy thing, right? And I'm saying, like, as you go to Costco or wherever you're going this week, hey, maybe bring good to others by adding a little candy to your basket for the kids for Halloween. Now, 50 bags sounds like a big deal, but there's more than enough people in this room to cover that, and it's pretty easy to buy chocolate. Some of you are actually experts at it already. And so you just need to apply your expertise for the sake of other people this month, right? And so you're learning the profit principle, and you're thinking, what will my choices profit those around me? The problem is that we've been trained to think of our own profit and loss statement, right? Not Jesus' profit and loss statement, and not the profit and loss statement of others. But God is calling us to think of the good that our choices are going to bring to those around us. Love your neighbor even as you love yourself, right? This doesn't mean you need to love yourself more. It means that it's like self-love comes, let neighborly love come. Self-love comes pretty easily for most of us. If you're struggling with that in some way, you may need to get that worked out, because you need to love yourself with the love of Jesus ultimately and learn to speak that love to yourself and to other people. And so in verse 23 in this passage, Paul breaks out the prophet principle. So let's check that out really quickly together. Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. He's not saying everything's beneficial to you. He's saying not everything is beneficial to those around you. He covers the same thing way back in Romans 14. Okay, it's just one book before this. So in Romans 14, oh wait, I did this. Ha ha ha. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds one another up. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. See, Paul is talking about, hey, the stuff that you're doing, it can profit other people. It can be good for other people. It can focus on their good and their benefit. Therefore, let's pursue the things that are good for others. Let's not live like it's just us that we're worrying about. Let's be concerned that what we do makes others okay too. Don't make someone fall because of the actions you're doing. Don't make someone be confused about who God is or what his good is. Next, the people principle. Learn to use your choices to build others up in love. Okay, the people principle. Learn to use your choices to build others up in love. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. In other words, yeah, every one of your choices, you can do kind of whatever you want, Paul's saying, right? I know that sounds crazy, and some of you are like, don't tell people they can do whatever they want. But that's what grace says, isn't it? Like, should we make grace less for the sake of guarding people against mistakes? No, we should make grace greater so that people can love God more as they see how much favor and how much goodness he has for them. And so in verse 24, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Verse 33, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Paul is saying, put other people first. Love them first. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Wow. That's a really big way to live your life, isn't it? What would it look like if this whole church lived that way? You know, if we had 125 people running around Ocean Park and Long Beach and Costco and Home Depot and Jack's, and what they were really doing was putting other people's interests first, how upside down would the peninsula get pretty quickly? How transformed would this town look if the light of Christ came into our world in that way through you and through me, saying the other person is first always? What's in the way of you doing that? For me, it's often hurry. I'm just the type of person, I want to pack so much into every day. I don't want to have a moment to breathe, let alone sit down inside. I don't know why that is. I just have a busy mind that just wants to go, go, go. But I know that if I'm going to put other people first, I need to slow, slow, slow. I need to consider them and what's good for them, and not just what's good for me. Because if I don't do that, man, I will just blow right by, and I'll miss out on every opportunity that Jesus brings to me to love other people because I'm too busy considering the other things that I need to do. Now, is it that I'm doing bad things? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I'm not paying attention to the best things, which are the things that God has called me to, right? But there's this thing here in the midst of it. The people principle requires that you love other people. It's not just that you want fondness for them. It's that you want genuine care for them. Has anyone come into your life before to love you? And they're like, I'm going to do this thing for you. And you're like, I don't want the thing. And they're like, but I'm going to do this thing for you. And you're like, but please don't. I did the thing for you. Thanks. Has this happened to you before? It's not out of love that they're serving you, right? It's out of their intense need to have you know that they love you. That's called pride, right? My need to love you over your need to actually be loved because I'm going to love you like I want to love you. That's not so good. That's why some hugs feel bad, right? You're like, that was a really weird hug. I feel like I got taken from, not given to in that moment. That person is demanding something from you. See, if we're going to love someone, we need to know what is really actually good for them, which means we need to listen to them. We need to care about them. We need to value them. We need to study them. Husbands, have you studied your wife so that when you love your wife, it's actually good for your wife? Wives, have you studied your husband so that when you love your husband, it's actually good for them? Not the I know what's good for him love, but the I know what's good for him love. If you start that there, it's going to transform elsewhere. Singles, you've got neighbors to love. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ to love. You've got grandkids and children to love. Become an expert in them. Jesus is an expert in them. He really is, and he delights in them knowing that they are loved. And you can be the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus in their life if you love them like Jesus loved them. Right after this, Paul points out how Jesus knew what we needed most and loved us most by emptying himself of himself, his own desire to be loved, and his own desire to be worshipped as he deserves to be worshipped. And instead, he left heaven. He left his godness and the glory that his godness was due behind for the sake of us. So Paul is calling us to love other people first by putting the people principle into our lives. And then finally, Paul leads us to the purpose principle. When you live according to the purpose principle, you learn to use your freedom to bring glory to God. Now, bringing glory to God sounds like a really big thing, right? It feels like that moment in the Christian's life when it's the bottom of the ninth and there's two outs and the bases are loaded, so don't screw up, right? Because you have to bring glory to God. Glory just means revealing God, right? Glory just means God showing up a little bit. Every so often, there's this moment in our lives as parents where our youngest gets out of bed at 11:30 at night, and we're well asleep, and we hear thump, thump, thump through the room, and then we hear the bathroom door squeak and close, and then the light and the fan flick on both at once because he's got a ham hand, and it just hits the wall. And then you know what happens? The glory of the bathroom is revealed in our bedroom just a little bit, right? Because of the fan, and the light creeps under the door, and I go, oh, Hezzy's in the bathroom. I hope he hits, right? I hope his aim is true in that moment. you get to do that in other people's lives, right? You get to thump at 11:30 p.m. when they don't know that you're going to come in, and because of your love for them and their love for you, you get to reveal the goodness of God in their life by just being you if you're loving and following Jesus according to his purposes for you. That if you are using the prophet principle and the people principle and you show up in their lives and you have this purpose of glorifying God, then the things that you do, they just shine the love of God into their lives naturally. This is one of the things that Jesus did so excellently. He said, I am not on earth to do my own will, but the will of my Father. He says, the things that I speak of you, I don't speak because I want to share the words. I speak because they are the words of my Father. Therefore, everything that Jesus did revealed the character of the Father. So much so that in Colossians, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews, it says that he is the final word revealing the Father to us. He's the complete revelation of the Father, and you and I get to walk in those footsteps. And you and I get to use our lives to bring glory to God the Father through the way that you and I live. And so Paul says, live your life for the purpose principle. What is the big purpose of what you're doing? Is it so that you're comfortable? So you just get a little relief from the internal angst and the existential crisis that you're facing or the pain that you feel in your body? Is it so that you can see other people, see that you're important and they look at you with respect and love and admiration and you feel so good because everybody in the neighborhood knows your name and when you come up, they speak well of you? Is it that you really like it when you're in control so you're on every board that you can get on? And you serve everybody that you can so that they'll listen to you and so that your words matter because you only feel like you matter when you're in control. There's so many things that we can live for that are not the glory of God. We need to lay these things down. We say, God, your glory first. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And then all of the good things that you seek will be added to you. You'll have a satisfied internal life because you'll be oriented the right way to walk and live in God's favor fully. And so Paul calls us to do everything for the glory of God, right? Whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, do it for the glory of God. Jesus in Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In that same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Your life matters. You, as a follower of Jesus, as a believer in Christ, your light shines with heaven's glory. Let it shine brightly. Put the purpose principle in place. Wake up each day and say, today is a day in my life for God's glory. And everything that I want to do today, I want to do for the glory of God. Whether I'm eating my Frosted Flakes or mowing my lawn or chatting with my neighbor as I'm getting the garbage can or going on Facebook or going to Jack's or going to bed at the end of the day, everything I do, God, I want to do for the sake of knowing you more and making you known more. And your light will shine like the lights in the heaven. Like that one guy down the street with way too many Christmas lights. Your light is going to say, Merry Christmas, Jesus is here today, right? So in review, use your freedom in Christ to bring good to others, to build them up and bring glory to God. What would this church look like if we lived that way? What would this church look like if we all unified together and said, you know what we're all about here? We're about loving other people, about bringing the love of God into their lives by showing them good over and over again. Not based on their sense of deserving it or my sense of their deserving it, but because God said, I love them so much that I'm going to give them my one and only son. And so that's my mission too. What would it look like if we constantly were concerned, what can I do to build others up? What can I do to serve them today? What ministries have holes to be filled? We ran out of cookies. We didn't have enough Jell-O salad at the last potluck. I know how to make a mean Jell-O salad, and I have too many maraschino cherries anyways. I'm gonna do that, right? What if we decided that everything we do can be an opportunity for building other people up? What would it look like if everything we did as a church was for the glory of God? Not because we care if people know who the big blue church is, or they remember your name, but so that at the end of the day, they just go, wow, Jesus sent good people into my life because he loves me and he cares for me more than I could ever know or imagine. This would be an awesome place, wouldn't it? Would you be willing to commit to learn these principles? You know them, right? But learning them means learning to live according to them. Would you today look at this list of three principles and say, where do I need to start, God? Because today, I want to live the profit principle more. I want to live the people principle more. I want to live the purpose principle more. Because these things are valuable and powerful. And they are good because you are good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we have in life each day. There are moments that you have set before us. There's moments that you have planned where you want us to know you more, to discover your goodness and favor for us. You gave your only Son for us that we might have salvation, that we might walk in deep relationship with you, that our hearts might be whole, that we might know you as we are created to know you. You have also planned moments, Father, to do good works, to serve others, to shine your light, your character, your power, your love forward into the world, not for our good, but for your good. And for their good. Help us, Father, to receive each moment with genuine joy and hearts of worship. Help us to discern, Father, what each moment is for. Help us to walk in freedom like Jesus walked in freedom, not being drawn into temptation to make ourselves great, but being drawn into the opportunities to make you great in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us. We thank you for the freedom of each opportunity, Father. And we praise you because you are good and glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.